Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3 is where we'll be tonight. We're going to read verses 6 through 14. And I hope you're kind of reading this when you go home in your Bible time as well, because some of it's hard to understand. But it helps a little bit if you'll read it on your own to try to get a foundation for what we're going to be talking about. So let's read tonight, beginning in verse number 6. We'll read through verse number 14, okay? The Bible says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." And verse 13 is really our text tonight. One of my favorite verses in this letter. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." May God add His blessing to His Word tonight. All right, I want us to start out a little bit different tonight, all right? We're going to do some commentary, so y'all talk back to me, okay? We're going to call out the opposite of whatever word I say, you say the opposite. Black. Love. Real. There you go. Man. There you go. Blessing. There you go. We'll stop right there tonight. Y'all did better than I expected. Yeah, man, I'm proud of you. That last one was blessing and cursing. Now, the reason I do that tonight is because the Apostle Paul did the exact same thing to get our attention in the verses that we read tonight. He uses those two contrasting words, blessed and cursed. Blessing and cursing. I want you to notice it, okay? Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 14 uses those words. And if you underline, I want you to underline them because we're going to talk about it. Verse 8 says, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." There's one. "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone." Then you get to verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And verse 14 is our last one, "that the blessing." So here, verses 8 through verses 14, Paul is contrasting these two words, blessing and cursing. So as you're underlining that tonight, I want to tell you this. Unless we know our Old Testament history, particularly Genesis, and we do because we went through it, didn't we? This text really won't make much sense to us. Because if you've read chapter 3 all by yourself, you'll know this, that Galatians chapter 3 is revolved around one man, a man named Abraham. And you see, when Paul uses the words blessing and cursing, in the mind of the reader, it takes you all the way back to the first time you and I meet Abraham. All the way back to the first time we meet Abraham, and that was in Genesis chapter number 12. And I want you to just listen as I speak these verses to you, okay? They sound very similar to the ones I just read. Genesis 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee." Now listen to this. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curseth you. And in thee all families of the earth will be blessed." So the first time we meet Abraham, you've got blessings and cursings being pronounced on that. Now remember, he said, "You will be a blessing, Abraham." He said, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless them. Whoever curses you, I will curse them. And in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. And we talked about last week, that's the promise of salvation right there, wasn't it? Because in Abraham was a man named Jesus Christ. And those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, wouldn't you say they're blessed? They're blessed with eternal salvation. So Genesis 12 is the same thing. You've got blessings and cursings that God lays out for Abraham. Back to our text in Galatians chapter number 3. Paul does the exact same thing here. Look at it, verse 9. We ended in verse 9 last week. So then which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But here's the contrast. But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So Paul says if you're of faith, you're blessed. If you're of works, you're cursed. Now remember, that's the conflict in Galatia, isn't it? The question in Galatia is how is a man saved? Because of their faith or because of their works? Paul lays it out. Paul says the one seeking salvation through faith will be blessed. But the one that seeks salvation through works, verse 10, will be cursed. Will be cursed. Because the Jews, remember, they were saying to obtain salvation, to obtain eternal life, to obtain righteousness, they said, we've got to keep the law. We've got to do all of these works. To do that, they were trying to be blessed by doing works. And Paul is saying the law doesn't bless you when it comes to salvation. The law curses you when it comes to salvation. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in verses 9 and 10. And I want to remind you, this ain't Paul's opinion. This is not Paul saying, guys, this is my opinion on the matter. He's saying, no. Verse 10, 11, 12, and 13 all have Scripture references in them. Every single verse there that we just read, 10, 11, 12, and 13, all have Scripture from the Old Testament. Paul is saying, guys, this is not my opinion that salvation comes through faith. This is the Scripture's opinion. This is what the Scripture says, that the law brings a curse, but faith brings a blessing. Works condemn you, but faith justifies you. And he uses the Old Testament to teach that. And Paul wants them to understand that. And I want you to understand that. Because by the time we get done with Galatians, we ought to understand one thing. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the thing I want you to understand as we go through Galatians continually. I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, okay? And I'm going to be done. Number one, verse 10, I want you to see the curse. I want you to see the curse in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Some of you are baseball fans in here tonight. I am. Now, before the 2016 World Series, the Chicago Cubs had not won a World Series since 1908. The longest drought in MLB history. Raise your hand if you was alive in 1908. Nobody, all right. The Cubs have not won a World Series since 1908 until 2016. And you can remember as you watch the sports talk, as you sing things about the Cubs had one word wrapped around them, cursed. The reason they ain't winning the World Series is because they're cursed. I mean, they had a black cat walk out in the outfield when they were about to win the World Series and they just blew it. The Cubs were cursed. And you see, it didn't matter how far they made it in the playoffs. It didn't matter how many games they won in the regular season. It didn't even matter sometimes that they made it to the World Series. They were going to be under the curse until what? They won it all. Until the Cubs won it all, they were going to be under the curse. And you know, it is the exact same thing with you and with me. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how many of the Ten Commandments we do keep. Unless we can keep it all, we're going to be cursed. Unless we can keep it all, we are going to be cursed. Verse 10 tells us that. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. You need to circle that. All things. Unless you can do all things in the law, you are cursed. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. Cursed are you unless you obey everything the law tells you to do. That's exactly what he says. Cursed are you unless you do all things, obey all things in the law. Because unless you can do it, all of it, all the time, the Bible says you're cursed.
And this is a fun fact. A man went through the Old Testament one time and said there are over 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Unless you can do 613 commandments in the Old Testament 24/7, 365, you're cursed. Now,
I don't know about y'all, but that leaves us in a bad place, don't it?
Yeah. Paul's trying to say, and listen, if you want to do works for your salvation, you want to go that route, hey, you do whatever you want to. But I do need to tell you something. You're going to have to be perfect. You want to get to heaven by your works? Fine. But you're going to have to be perfect. You can't mess up one time. Not one time can you mess up, because if you mess up one time, you are cursed. And like I said, that puts Justin in trouble, doesn't it? That puts Jerry in trouble. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's amazing, isn't it? If this world has only been around for 6,000, 7,000 years, more than likely, there's been millions upon trillions and billions of people that have walked the face of the planet, Carol, and that means not one of them have been perfect except one. Not one of them. Isn't that amazing? Not one person has been able to reach that standard. Not one in however many years this earth has been here. You say, why is that? Because complete obedience to the law is impossible for sinful man. It is impossible for sinful man. Now, I'm not telling you we might can do some of it. The law says thou shalt not murder. I don't know about you. I don't plan on murdering anybody. I might can do that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't plan on doing that one. We might can keep some of it, but you know what James said? If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Wow. You can keep 612 of them. But if you break one of them, you're guilty of all 613 of them. Isn't that amazing?
Therefore, if you want to try and keep the law, do good works for your salvation, you go on a tough route. Because the moment you wake up, you're going to have to be perfect. And then the next day you wake up, but I didn't even know there were 613 commandments, so I'm just skipping some of them, not even knowing it. Because if we want to go that route, we're going to have to be perfect, and we know nobody can do that. And because of that, God is a just God. Did you know that? He doesn't do wrong. Never has. Never will. He's just. And because we have sinned, we are under a curse, and we are therefore under condemnation as well. That's bad news, isn't it? At this point, it looks like we're all doomed. Because do you realize, even if you do one commandment, who cares? That doesn't make you righteous enough for God. Even if you do some of them, it doesn't matter. If you've broken one of them, you're guilty of all of that. We are under a curse, and it doesn't matter how good we are, how many times we attend church. Nothing can lift us from under the curse. I want you to realize that tonight. Nothing, 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 nothing we can do gets us from out from under the curse of sin. And I want to give you this picture. Basically, tonight we're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in a boat this big. And we don't have a life jacket. We don't have any oars. We don't have a partner beside us. We don't have any food. You don't have a cell phone, and you don't even have a sail. What's that going to do? You don't have any hope. You do not have any hope. The only hope you have, if you're like that out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean with nothing, the only hope you have is the hope a helicopter flies over and sees you. So the only hope you have is from above. And you know, I'm thankful tonight that the Bible says we're condemned, we're cursed, there's nothing we can do. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, condemned. We don't have any hope. And as a matter of fact, we're headed for an eternal hell. But the Bible uses two words that I love more than anything. But God. But God.
who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we were out in the middle of nowhere with nowhere to go, with no way to get to God, God saw us, He loved us, and He showed us grace anyway. Salvation can't say, look what I did. I trusted in Jesus. The only reason we trusted in Jesus is because He came in the first place. He came to us first. We can't boast about anything. The only hope we had was help from above. And I'm thankful tonight that we were rescued from our sin, because God loved us enough to do that. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the curse that is upon us. And the next thing I want you to see is my favorite, verse 13. I want you to see the cross. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's the cross right there. You know, you and I, as all of humanity, the Bible says we're under a curse. And the justice of God demands that we got to die. He said that from the very beginning. You disobey me, the cost is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And the justice of God says we've all sinned, therefore for Him to be right, we must die. The justice of God demanded we must die, but the grace of God commanded we can live. The justice of God. But you know, I'm thankful for grace tonight. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to get it twisted or get it wrong. God didn't throw away His justice and say, you know, Justin, don't worry about it. I'm just going to choose to give you grace instead of justice. That's not what happened. God didn't say, I'm just choosing to give grace instead of justice. No, He gave both. He fulfilled His grace and His justice, because what happened was God's justice demanded a price be paid for our sin, but the good news is somebody came and paid that price on our behalf. Through Christ, God's justice was fulfilled, and through Christ, God's grace can be poured out. Justice was not passed over. Justice came at a high price. Justice was paid so that grace could be poured. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And what a word that is right there. Redeemed. I am redeemed. The word redeemed there means to buy, to purchase, to ransom. It was used for slaves in the Old Testament. And they would buy them out from being a slave and they could become free. That's exactly what Christ did for us. He bought us as we were slaves to sin so that you and I could go free. So verse 13 is really saying is Christ hath bought us. Christ hath ransomed us. He hath purchased us, as another verse says, with His own blood. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. You say, now, how could Christ redeem us? Remember in the beginning we said this, unless you and I can keep all things in the law, we're cursed. Unless we can do everything at all times, we're cursed. So what that does is say this, it says we're hopeless. Because there's not a day where we can keep all things in the law. There's no hope for us to be lifted out of the curse. You say, well, how could we be lifted out of the curse if we can't even keep the law and we're cursed? Because a man named Jesus came and kept the law for us. He came, not only died on our behalf, but He kept the law on our behalf. All 613 commandments, Jesus never broke one of them. Matthew 5 said He's not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus was pure in His thoughts, in His actions, in His words, and in His deeds. He was completely sinless, that even at the fact of the end of His life, standing before a Roman pagan leader named Pilate, Pilate looked at Him and said, you know what, I can't even find any fault in Him. Even somebody who didn't believe in the real God looked at Jesus and said, I don't see anything wrong with this man.
Jesus was pure, He was sinless, and He was absolutely perfect concerning the law of God. And because He kept every single aspect of the law, you know what that means? He wasn't cursed. Right? Unless you can do all things, you're cursed. Well, guess what? Jesus did all things. Therefore, He was not cursed, as the Bible says. But you think about this. If Justin were perfect, and ask Monica, I'm not. She'll be glad to tell you. Justin were perfect. Justin kept the law 24/7, 365 to the day I died. Guess what? I wouldn't be cursed, would I? Right? Jesus. The only reason we die is because we're cursed. It's because we sin. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't die. That shows you everybody's a sinner because everybody dies. But if you was not a sinner, you would not die. Well, I want you to think about this. Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus wasn't cursed. Jesus kept the law all the time, every day, every hour, every minute of His life, and yet Jesus died. He said, well, if Jesus wasn't a sinner, why did He die? John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Jesus didn't die because He was cursed. Jesus died because we were cursed. He voluntarily, hallelujah, He became a curse for us. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. That's it all. Can I tell you tonight, that's what the cross is all about. It's more than a man who physically suffered in his body. The cross is more than a man who had nails hammered into his hands and into his feet. The cross is more than them putting a crown of thorns around his head. The cross is more than him being publicly humiliated. The cross is more than two pieces of wood that go vertical and horizontal. The cross is more than that. The cross is about when a perfect man who just happened to be the Son of God was made sin for you and for me. That's what the cross was about. Paul puts it this way. He who knew no sin became sin for us. See, the cross isn't about the physical side of the cross. A lot of people were physically crucified. The cross is about the God side of the cross. To where we realize that the sins of the whole entire world, from Adam and Eve to the last person to ever walk on the face of the planet, their sins were placed on one man in one moment of time. The guilt, the shame, the regret, and the ugliness of sin that we see every single day, not only on the news, but when we look in the mirror, because we're all sinners. The ugliness, the shame, and the guilt of sin was laid on one man on one day at Calvary. You know, it was there that the sins of the world were placed on Him. And Jesus was judged as if He was the one that was condemned. Jesus was cursed as if He was the one that sinned. He was judged not for the things that He did. He was judged for the things that I did. But He willingly paid that for you and for me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 1:29. And John the Baptist is talking. And I believe as he shouted this next phrase, I just happen to believe a tear had to be running down his face. Because what he saw was standing there beside the Sea of Galilee, or maybe near the Jordan River, John saw a 30-some-year-old man walking across in his robe, and everybody else was looking at him and saying, he just looks like us. There's nothing crazy about him. There's nothing extraordinary about him. But John the Baptist, his heart's beating out of his chest. There's tears running down his eyes. And he says, no, you've got to understand something. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold,
the Lamb of God. And every eye turned right to Him. You say, what's that all about? In the Old Testament, they sinned daily just like you and I did. And you know what they had to do if you were in Israel in the Old Testament? If you sinned, you had to bring your own sacrifice every single day to the tabernacle. It was a lamb, it was a goat, it was a bull, whatever you had. And you had to come to the tabernacle. And you had to lay your hands upon that goat and say, I've sinned today, but my sin is being passed on to this animal. And you would hand your sacrifice to the high priest. And the high priest would slit his throat and blood would begin to be shed. You know what that was a type of picture of? That's God trying to say, listen, sin isn't funny. Sin is not something that's just normal that needs to be played around with. Because sin always cost a life. That's what that meant. Every time they went, every single day they had to kill something. Because sin, its price is death. Can you imagine doing that every day? Killing these animals day after day, after day, after day. But you know what those animals... The book of Hebrews says, do you realize the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin? The only thing that did in the Old Testament was cover sin. There's something right here, you cover it up. That's what the blood of those sacrifices in the Old Testament did. They just covered them for a time. But you know, when the New Testament came along and God's Lamb came along, can I tell you, the blood of Jesus just doesn't cover sin. John said it takes away sin. Yeah. And that's why I'm so happy tonight. Because I don't know about you, I remember exactly what it feels like to be living out in this world with the burden of sin on my shoulders every single night. I remember going to bed with absolute regret over the things that I had done, over the guilt and the shame of my sin. But I also remember that day that I read in my Bible that said Jesus came to take away my sin, not just cover my sin. He came to take it away. And when Jesus died on the cross that day and His blood was shed, His blood not only covered my sin, it washed away my sin. And today I don't have to walk around condemned, guilty, filled with regret over the things that I had done, because my sins are not just covered right here. My sins are gone. And praise the Lord for that. Ain't none of us worthy to stand up here and say anything, but you know Jesus has made us worthy. Because He's taken our sin and not just covered it. My friends, He's taken it away. And what a joy that is tonight, because I don't know about you, my sins are many. Yeah. They're not just few. They're many. But what a day that we can look back on bloody Calvary and see when His blood was shed and He poured out His blood, that it didn't just cover it, but praise God, it took it away. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. And that's why we can have joy. If you're a Christian, stop walking around with regret. Stop walking around feeling condemned. When the devil reminds you of things you regret, bring up Calvary just in case he forgets. That's an old song. I think the Perrys sing that. When Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary lest he forget. Praise the Lord. Bring up Calvary the next time the devil comes to you and start running his mouth. Say, your power was taken away that day on Calvary. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 that there was a Redeemer that was going to come and He was going to crush the head of the serpent. You remember that? There's a Redeemer that's coming and He's not just going to kick around the snake. He's going to stomp on its head, take his life. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John didn't record it for you because they didn't see it. But I believe in all my heart that third day when Jesus walked out of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, He didn't come out walking, He came out stomping. Because somewhere at that tomb was a creature named Satan. And Jesus wanted to show him, I want you to know something, your power is now gone. Because the power that you held of sin, of death, and the grave, through my death and resurrection, is crushed. And what a joy it is to go to a funeral. And although it's sad, it sure is a joy. That because 2,000 years ago Jesus rose from the dead, that body, it can't be held down. Jesus, His death and resurrection. Man, it's what it's all about. And you know, we get so caught up in other things. Even good things. I get caught up in the Apostle Paul. I get caught up in the Apostle Peter. I get caught up in the Apostle John. But can I tell you that Peter, John, and Paul, they weren't about themselves. You know what they were about? Christ crucified. And tonight it's not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It's not about John. It's about Jesus on the cross and raising from the dead for our sins. You know how easy it is to sing about it every week? How easy it is to read about it in the mornings in your Bible? How easy it is to just think about it? But you know, I prayed this week, God, please don't let me ever lose the wonder of the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ is not just something in history that happened 2,000 years ago. The cross of Christ is something that should help us every day the rest of our lives. The cross of Christ should help me be a better husband. Because I see on the cross that that man loved us so much that he was willing to go die for us. And I should love her so much the way Christ loved the church that I'm willing to go die for her. It should make me be a better husband. Seeing Christ go to the cross and never give up should make you be a better employee. That you don't want to quit. That you don't want to quit because Jesus didn't quit for us. It should make us be better people when we look at the cross. When we fix our eyes upon Jesus. It should affect every aspect of our life. And to say, you know what, I may sin, but I don't want to. I don't want to. Because my sins were laid on His shoulders. And He paid the price for my sin. It should affect every single area of our life, every single day. The cross of Christ. I don't want to move on, but I'm going to have to. The curse, the cross. Lastly, I'm going to give you the consequence. Verse 14. When you see the word "that" in the Scripture, that's a good thing. That means it carries on something from the previous verse. So that. You can put "so" in front of it. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Why did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Verse 14. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So that's one reason. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. You say, what is the blessing of Abraham? That's found in verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The blessing of Abraham is you trust in God and He gives you eternal salvation. And when Jesus died on the cross, we are now able to simply trust in Him and He gives us righteousness. We don't work for our righteousness. We trust in God for our righteousness. Not only that, it says, goes on in verse 14. Not only so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, but also that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that shows me right there that the moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. You don't have to wait a year, a month, whatever. The moment you trust in Christ, He comes to live on the inside of you. And what's interesting about that is this. You can study the Scripture. And you can find that God doesn't dwell anywhere that isn't holy. The reason He got up and left the temple in Ezekiel is because it wasn't holy anymore. They defiled the temple. And God's Spirit, His glory, left. He said, I can't be anywhere that's not holy. So that means the Holy Spirit can't be anywhere that's not holy. You've got to ask yourself the question, hold on, I'm a sinner. I'm defiled. I'm not completely holy. So how in the world can the Holy Spirit come to live on the inside of somebody like me? I'll tell you how. Because the moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, guess what? He makes you holy. He takes out your old heart and He puts in a new heart. And He puts His Spirit within you. He says, I'll sprinkle you with water. I will cleanse you in Ezekiel. That's being born again. He gives you a new heart. And the reason the Holy Spirit can live on the inside of us sinners is because when we trusted in Christ, He's the one who made us holy. That's why Paul called the Corinthians sanctified. They were far from sanctified. And yet, because they trusted in Christ, they were sanctified. They were holy. And because of that, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us who are born again. I don't know about you. I'm thankful tonight for the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus said He'll be your comforter. You found He sure is a good comforter, isn't He?
Yeah.
He's got a still small voice too. He comforts us when we're down. We can't count how many times we've been down and we've been able to open up the pages of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comforts us through these pages. Am I right about that? He's a comforter. And I'm thankful not only that, He's a guide. When we have no idea what to do, the Holy Spirit tells us what to do. I'm thankful for Him. He leads us every single day of our life. I'm done. But in these verses tonight, do you realize what I just gave you? I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. These verses said this. We were cursed. Christ was cursed for us. Why? So that we might be blessed. We were cursed. Christ became cursed for us so that we could be blessed. Paul puts it plenty of different ways. 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, verse number 8. He says, Christ, although He was rich, He became poor so that we through His poverty might be made rich. In other words, you and I were poor sinners. Christ was richer than anybody we've ever met. And yet Christ came down and became poor. Why? So that you and I could be rich. You may not have a lot of money, but if you got Jesus, you are surely rich. Amen. And He also said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you and I were sin. But He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the cross. God, help us to never lose our wonder of what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because He became sin for you and He became sin for me. So that you and I could have a smile on our face today. Say, I don't have to live in regret over the past. I can live in freedom that Christ has made me free. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Father, we thank You so much for a love that we can't even begin to comprehend, Lord. We could study the cross the rest of our life and we could never comprehend everything that happened. In just those 6 hours as Your Son, He hung on the cross, He bled, and He died for us. And Lord, we can't understand everything that happened from Your side or even from our side, but God, we do understand. That on that day, You paid our sin debt in full. That on that day, You not only washed away our sins, You took away our sins. And God, today I thank You for the freedom that we found in the Lord Jesus. I thank You for the joy we found in the Lord Jesus. That although every single day we mess up, we fail, and we sin, those sins are already gone. You've taken away past, present, and future sins. And Lord, that's a joy to us tonight that we can walk out free, that we can walk out liberated, and we can walk out with joy that You loved us that much, that You would do that for us. God, thank You for blessing us tonight. And I pray that as we walk out of this place, help us to stay in the attitude of thanksgiving because, God, You're so worthy of it. We thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.